Hello, St. Georgians near and far. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, on day 37 of our Year of the Bible journey, day 37, which means that we are 10% done with our Year of the Bible. We have now read approximately 10% of the Holy Bible, just like that. Genesis, Exodus, and Leviticus, we've now done 10%. So look at us. We're basically flying. So we are in the parking lot of Wawa to do the very end of Leviticus, Leviticus 26 and 27. Like I said before, I've become a convert to Leviticus. It has repaid studying in a way that I didn't expect. So let me just say a little bit of something about the end. The end has to do, so 26 and 27 are very different. 26 is kind of the sort of consequences for obedience and then consequences for disobedience. I hesitate to call them blessings and curses the way that I did before, because they're not really that. They're consequences. If I told my children, if you hit your sister, to choose an example entirely at random, if you hit your sister, you won't get, to go watch TV. That's not a curse. That's just a consequence for disobedience. So anyway, consequence for disobedience. And then 27 is this interesting thing about offering. So let's look at chapter 26. 26 starts with, so all of these codes, right, all the ritual codes, all this kind of stuff has been given to Moses, to the priest, to the congregation. Moses has told them all this kind of things. Some of them are, like we said, vertical commandments, things that have to do with the worship of God, the worship in the tabernacle, and that kind of thing. Some of them have to do with sort of the horizontal commandments about how you're going to get along with people and how you're going to get along, how you're going to run your society, right? How you're going to run your economy, both in sort of the financial sense and in the just sort of larger relationship sense. And because the earth is the Lord's, for he made it, right? So he made it. He gets to say how it should go. And if you walk in the law, right? If you follow the increase, then there's going to be all of these wonderful consequences for obedience. And there's all kinds of talk. There's all kinds of talk about the natural world. You know, it's going to rain enough, and the crops are going to grow, and the army is going to do a great job. You're going to be spared from a whole bunch of fighting. You're going to, when you do have to fight, you can fight outnumbered. Doesn't matter, because the Lord's on your side. If the enemy's got 10,000 people and you've got 100, you don't worry for a second. God'll take care of it. And it says, God says that he will walk among the people in the land, right? Like walk among the people. The use of walk there is the same word walk that we get back in the book of Genesis, when God walks with his people, walks with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Being led back into the promised land and obeying the commandments of God is going to result in this sort of new Eden, this sort of new Eden. And yes, there might be hard times, right? Because you might have to fight sometimes and this and that. But the Lord promises that he will provide for them. And if they don't do that, if they don't follow the commandments of God and all this kind of stuff, then all this bad stuff is going to happen to them. Famine's a big one. Foreign armies, all this kind of stuff. There's some really atrocious stuff in there about the effect of famine is going to lead to cannibalism and all this kind of stuff. It's all real bad. It's real bad stuff. But again, those aren't necessarily blessings and cursings. They are sort of the consequences of Israel's disobedience. Now, it could be after the Babylonian exile, people looked at these scriptures. They might not have been written until then. We'll just leave that aside. The point is, this stuff from Leviticus enabled them to enabled Israel to look at its own history and say, we did not walk in the ways of the Lord. And so the Lord did not walk with us. He did not abide with us. So that's that. But hold on. Before we leave the consequences for disobedience, the thing that I think is so sort of uplifting, I guess. So it ends with all these really terrible consequences. I mean, it's quite bad. He says, and then if the people repent, right? If they return to me, if they, you know, truly with a sincere heart come to me, I will remember the covenant that I've made, right? Because the covenant was made, a couple different covenants have been made. Certainly the one with Abraham, this unconditional covenant about the people Israel, that's been made. And the Lord says, and he will remember it. So Israel is never going to be entirely cut off from God, because these covenants have been made where God has promised. And we saw some of that with Moses. Moses says, hey, now, I know you're ready to get rid of us because we're doing all this terrible stuff, but don't forget what you said to Abraham. You know, don't forget what you said to Jacob. And God is saying, I'll do that again. If this disobedience does come around, I will and the people return to me with a repentant heart. I will, you know, bring them back into the fold, bring them back into this Eden. There's no cause for despair for Israel. And there shouldn't be just the cause for despair for us, because there is always the possibility, for renewal, right? There is always the possibility for new life. So that even if they get carried off to Babylon, right? Even if Jerusalem, right, the great city Jerusalem gets destroyed, nonetheless, repenting and return to the Lord promises, will result in this, this renewal of the covenant. So that's good. From a Christian point of view, of course, we look at this and we say, right, well, so two things. Well, two, okay, separately. Two things. One, it is clear from this that God wants people to do well. I don't just mean like morally well, that God wants people to be happy. God wants people to be happy. He wants them to flourish. He wants them to prosper. He wants them not to work too hard. He wants them to eat well. He wants them to be safe, right? He wants them to have family, not be too lonely. He doesn't want them to be bankrupt, right? He doesn't want them to despair. That is clearly what God wants for his people. And that's the way God is going to set up. God is going to set up things in the world, right? Set up the world in such a way that would be possible. That even if there are hard times, and there will be, right? Because he said, look, there may be famine, right? But I'm going to get you through it, right? Remember the thing Jesus says about the sparrows? Right? Like the sparrows don't worry about where their next meal is going to come from. That doesn't mean that they don't go out and, you know, get the worm. You know, the early birds don't get the worm. They still go do stuff, but they don't have to be anxious about it. There are going to be worms there, so to speak. I know this analogy's gone off the rails, but that's clearly what God wants for his people. To not follow the ways of God. You know, one of the things we can talk about as consequences for disobedience, I mean, we can talk about it in terms of God's agency in these consequences, right? God's going to stop the rain, or God's going to do this. But on the other hand, there is a way, the more that I've read the Old Testament, the more I see a lot of these seem to be descriptive rather than prescriptive, right? If you don't follow the law of God, if you engage in this and that and the other thing, bad things are going to happen. Not because God makes them happen, but just because, like, that's how the world is. I mean, like that's how things are set up. Tell me that that's not true, right? I mean, you know, convince me that you haven't seen that in your own life. This is, it seems to me, a description of the different kinds of lives that can be lived. You live the life according to the commandments of God, abiding in the Word, right? And it's going to be a different kind of life. Oh, the Harleys are here. It's going to be a different kind of life. It's abide in the Word, and life, even in the toughest times, is going to feel different, you know, than it does if you don't. The prisoners that Frank and I go talk to in that prison in Chester, you know, I mean, like, they're the fascinating, I mean, like, to me, they're the ones who you see that clearly in. At some point in their past, they were not walking in the way of the Lord, and they'll be the first ones to tell you. And now they're trying to abide in the Word. Sometimes they do it better, sometimes they do it worse, just like all of us. But they're trying to, and they say, and they will say, and they do say, that their lives are better. Again, this is descriptive of human life. It doesn't even have to be prescriptive. I mean, like, maybe it is, you know. But it certainly doesn't have to be. It's simply descriptive. So there's that. From a Christian point of view, as Christians, we look at this long 26 chapters of Leviticus, of the rules, of the laws, and all that kind of stuff. And I say, and maybe you say, oh no, you know, how am I possibly going to fulfill all the laws? How am I possibly going to, you know, be holy as God is holy when I have this sin in my heart, right? When I have a heart that is not pure, and that does not always abide in the Word, does not always walk in the way that He's asked us to walk. And then what do you do then? You know, are you stuck in Babylon for forever? Are you stuck in exile? Are you stuck in sin forever? And that's when the Christian looks at this and says, no, Jesus Himself fulfilled all the laws on our behalf and came and mediated for us, right? Came and saved us. And this is the thing about, you know, I mean, you know, Episcopalians sometimes have things to say about born again Christians, but they're right. I mean, it's right. Jesus has taken away our sins, right? The disobedience that we have done, that we are doing. Jesus has already taken it away on the cross, right? On that sacrifice, the blood goes on the altar that is the cross, and those sins were taken away. The 613 laws, some portion of them were going to be broken in some lives, and for some of us, probably all 613 and probably a couple more that somebody hadn't come up with yet are going to be broken too. And what do you do then? What do you do in that situation? And what you do in that situation, the Christian says, is go to Jesus. You know, go to Jesus, who is the great high priest, who is the victim, who is both the one who makes the sacrifice and the sacrifice itself, who is able to bring us into oneness with God, even though we, you know, is able to get us all the good consequences without making us suffer the bad consequences, because the bad consequences were suffered by Him already. And that's the thing. So in that 26th chapter, you got the blessings. God's going to abide with you if you do. God's going to leave you to your own devices if you do. If you do the wrong things, Jesus has accepted all of those negative consequences, and took, you know, Philippians, He was made sin who knew no sin. He took on the sins of the world. And so those being forgiven, then we will be able to live with God in this promised land forever, not because of our own merits, but because of Jesus' merits. And brother, that it seems to me is what the Christian reading Leviticus gets out of it. Not only that, sort of the moral guideline is like very, very good, and you sort of see all the food, but you see that all of that is fulfilled in Jesus, and that Jesus gives us the hope, right? Jesus is the good news that Levitical stuff has been taken care of, that it doesn't have to be something that we are crazy about, go crazy about. Now, chapter 27 is the last chapter. And it's kind of a weird one. And people say it's weird for different reasons. One, people say it's weird because people say you explain away the weirdness by saying that it was added later. Maybe, I don't know. People say like Deuteronomy, Leviticus didn't want to end on this sort of negative note about exile and stuff like that. And that's fine too. The heading in the New Revised Standard Version for chapter 27 is votive offerings, which is an unfortunate, which isn't a scriptural word. It doesn't, not for the God of Israel, but I think it's all of this like equivalence of it's all these offerings, like what the equivalent, say, like cash value is, and all that kind of stuff. Anyway, what it looks like is these are not the sacrifices that are made sort of obligatory, like that you have to remember. He's like, you know, on Passover you do this, on Shavuot you do this, right? All this kind of stuff. This is some other kind of, we might even say, like voluntary offerings. If it is votive offerings, it has something to do with vows, you make a vow to the Lord that you will, you know, consecrate something to him or give something to him, which is to say that we've gone from a place of pure obligation to, you know, in a deeper relationship, sometimes you do something for someone else just because you love them. And it looks like these are the instructions for, and if you want to make an extra offering, if you want to make a special offering to God, here's how you do it. And it has to do with, you know, if you've got a mule, the tabernacle doesn't want your mule. And anyway, like, you need your mule to get around, so you can pay some money that's the equivalent of the mule, right? So, which it's about sort of almost like making it easier to make those offerings while maintaining sort of the integrity of the vow itself, if that makes any sense. It's facilitating the people's offerings of thanksgiving by showing them, like, now we might say, oh, what does it matter? Well, you know, haven't you ever wanted to know, like, what's the appropriate amount of money I should spend on this gift for this anniversary or for this wedding, right? Like I don't want it to be too much. I don't want it to be too little. Like, I want it to be what everybody else does, basically. Like what should it be? And that's basically the answer to this question. Again, you don't have to kill yourself about it. You don't have to despair about it. Here's some guidelines. You could follow that. And with that, the book of Leviticus ends. Let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, congratulations. Day 38 tomorrow, beginning the book of Numbers. You'll like Numbers more, I promise. All right, see you tomorrow.